Well, dear friends, if you want to open your Bibles and turn to Matthew 6, we'll be continuing actually where we left off last week. We are considering the very next verses, so we're going to consider verses 16 through 21 of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 21. You can find this if you're using one of the blue Bibles on page 811. We're going to be looking at what Jesus says about fasting. We're picking right back up where we left off last week, because on the heels of instructing us on prayer, Jesus gives instruction on yet another spiritual discipline. So Matthew 6, beginning in verse 16 and reading through verse 21, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus teaches about fasting. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you could guess by looking at me that I'm not a committed faster. And I must say that out of all the disciplines that I've been studying for this series in preparation to preach, this is the one that's been the most new to me. Think about it. How many sermons have you heard on the topic of fasting? How many books or articles have you read on the topic of fasting? Now, I want to clarify here, I'm not referring to fasting for health benefits. I don't mean intermittent fasting, juice cleanse fasting, or gluten fasting, or any of these fasts that are promoted through health and fitness websites. I'm talking about the discipline of fasting for the sake of drawing near to the Lord, where the benefit is not weight loss, mental focus, or a body system cleanse, but a fast from food for spiritual nourishment. To be honest, I can't remember one sermon that I've ever heard on this topic. And prior to this week, I had only read dictionary definitions or maybe brief excerpts on this topic. The reason I bring that up is that I think for most of us, we would have to say we're pretty unaware or at best unclear about fasting. Many of us have likely never fasted in a biblical way, which means this text begs certain questions from us. If we're to take fasting off the table, pun intended, I wonder if you can remember the last time that you were overcome or nearly overcome with a desire for something or someone that you thought would bring you satisfaction. So this happened to me recently, and if I'm honest, I'm a bit ashamed to use this example. But may my shame be your comfort. I wanted a Big Mac. It's true. Not just wanted one, but I thought about it. A lot. I was daydreaming about it a bit. When a commercial came on for McDonald's and it was on TV, I'd get the sensation that I just need a Big Mac. And if I just had one, all would be well. But the issue is I don't really like McDonald's, if I'm honest. I rarely go there for anything. For years, I haven't gone there, but something came over me and I needed a Big Mac. I needed it. And I fought this desire for a week or so. And then I went and got my Big Mac. And what's worse is I led my family to destruction by purchasing Happy Meals and soda so that everybody could wear shame together. And the Big Mac was great. It brought me temporary satisfaction for like 5 minutes. That's what fast food gives us, right? That's not the point, though. The point is this thing became an object that I was placing my satisfaction on. I was thinking about it. I was plotting to have it. Thinking that when I did, it would be so good. How is it that something so small and inconsequential can become so captivating? You've experienced this. You know what it's like to want. You know what it's like to feel as though you need to possess something or someone in order to be happy, in order to be secure, to be comfortable. We ascribe worth and value to things and place the weight of our joy and our stability upon them. So we feel this desire, and that desire transforms into need, which can transform into longing, which can even turn into obsession. And all along in this process, in our minds, we are justifying and convincing ourselves that the object or the person that we want is what we need, or even worse, what we deserve. Well, friends, fasting has everything to do with your need and your satisfaction. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the big idea for the sermon. I'm going to give you the big main point is this. Christians fast to feel their need of God and to find their satisfaction in Jesus. I'm going to repeat that. That's the whole point. Christians fast to feel their need of God and to find their satisfaction in Jesus. So now let's work to get there. In this text, much like last week, it begins with Jesus making a declaration. So look back at verse 16 with me again. It starts, "And when you fast." Like prayer, Jesus starts with an expectation. Last week, we saw that Jesus taught on prayer with the assumption that the people who heard him would be praying. Here, he uses the same language of assuming with fasting. So let me go ahead and just say this. Jesus expects that his followers would fast. It's an expectation, not a suggestion. Some argue that there's no direct command in the New Testament that Christians should fast. But even if there isn't a clear command for Christians to fast, we can clearly say from this text, there is an expectation. Consider the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So in this text, there's confusion, right? That's the question. There's confusion as to why the disciples of Jesus weren't participating in the scheduled fast. And Jesus makes it clear that they're not going to while I'm here. They are not going to fast while I'm with them. But he makes it equally clear that when he departs, which is a clear reference to his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, when Jesus goes, at that point, his disciples will fast. Even the existence of the passage reveals to us that something of what we have seen in this journey through spiritual disciplines. It's interesting that in this text, there's a bit of frustration on the part of the disciples of John and the Pharisees, right? Because they're doing this thing. They're fasting. But they've gotten it wrong. I mean, we've seen this week after week. Any activity of religious devotion can be corrupted to become poisonous when the goal of the activity is the activity itself. So fasting simply to be one who fasts, or praying simply to be one who prays, Or reading your Bible simply to be one who reads your Bible is a recipe for self-righteousness and death. But if that discipline, those same disciplines are focused on becoming like Christ and gaining more of Christ, that's a combination that will fuel your passion and zeal for God. So these disciples of John had missed the point that Jesus was pressing with his response. He was the reason for any fasting to even take place. He was the person of supreme desire. He was the Messiah. To fast in his presence would be foolish. But he would leave. He would depart. Then his disciples would fast. Not out of obligation, but out of desire, a desire to see and be with Jesus. That's kind of a bit about what Jesus is getting at, but before we move farther, my hope in this is to draw some boundaries for the remainder of our time here today so you can consider fasting well. I want to give you some boundaries to kind of help you think through fasting, because my suspicion is you've probably not thought much about it. So I think these boundaries, if you hear them and note them, they're going to keep you focused on the Lord. And Lord willing, help you think and understand more clearly and biblically. How do we fast? So our first boundary, what is biblical fasting? Simply put, in the Bible, fasting is refraining from eating food, seeking to know God in a deeper experience. Simple definition from Holman Bible Encyclopedia. Refraining from eating food, seeking to know God in a deeper experience. Now, the Bible does describe different types of fasts. So a normal fast would have included abstaining from any sort of food. We see this fast for 40 days in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. Jesus does this. This is actually what the Pharisees and the disciples of John were questioning Jesus about, this normal fast. There were other types. There were total fasts, which meant no food or water. Obviously, these fasts were much shorter because they were intense. So after Saul, whom we later know to be named Paul, when he's blinded on the way to Damascus by the Lord, he arrives in Damascus, and then in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, we're told this. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. There are also instances in the Bible of partial fasts, which meant giving up certain types of food, such as Daniel, when he and his fellow Israelites refrained from eating meat from the king's table and wine from the king's cellar, and they eat only vegetables and drink only water, a partial fast. But at the very basic level, fasting biblically is voluntarily refraining from food, but for a purpose. God intends that fasts would be motivated by knowing him more. You see, fasts were given to us as a vehicle by which we can draw near to God. So first boundary, what is biblical fasting? Second boundary, I want to encourage you that when you think of fasting, consider food first. When you think about fasting, consider food first. Here's why. That may seem obvious. But if you just take a quick jaunt around the internet, I'm not encouraging that behavior, but if you were to do so, you'll see why I need to be pretty specific that consider food first when you think of fasting. Because in our social media culture and world of vast internet blogging, there is a great deal of good information and a whole bunch of noise on any given topic. So think about fasting, and what comes to mind, at least for me, think about Lent. Lent is a period of time that runs for roughly 40 days and culminates in Easter. It's a form that is from the liturgical calendar that was developed after the early church desired to fast in anticipation for Resurrection Sunday. And I want to say this, I want to be careful, Nothing inherently wrong with Lent, okay? Nothing inherently wrong with Lent. But what I noticed some years back was the amount of silliness that ensued around Lent. Christians would utilize Lent to be some sort of habit breaker. It was a time that they were going to set aside really to break a bad habit. And it's kind of humorous. There'd be like some sort of post on Facebook like, "Hey, everybody, just so you know, I'm fasting from Facebook." Which is ironic when you consider the text that we just read. There was an announcement on Facebook that they were getting off of Facebook. Or worse, that person was going to punish the rest of the world by abstaining from coffee for the next 40 days. No one wants you to do that. The Lord doesn't require that of you. But these fasts for Lent were usually announced, and they rarely had any genuine attachment to growing in godliness. It was simply a form of self-sacrifice. The thought seemed to go something like this: I need to stop this bad and undesirable behavior, so I'm taking a break from it in order to develop a healthy relationship to it. That's not a bad practice at all. I want to encourage that. I'm not condemning abstaining from Facebook, coffee, TV, or the internet, but what this text addresses and what I'm talking about today, I want you to hear this, is spiritual discipline of fasting from food, specifically food. So consider food first. The third boundary: fasting is expected, not commanded. Now, we mentioned this a few moments ago, but it's a reality I think we need to feel. Jesus communicates with clarity that his followers, people who follow him, will fast. Now, we balk at that, don't we? We balk at expectations because we feel like if someone obligates us, then all of our desire is gone. If you tell me I have to, I don't want to. But if the object of our expectation, the one who expects it, is desirable, then expectation is no big deal. The obligations are simply a means of getting to what we really want. Husbands or young men, if a young lady desires that you drive for a date, you don't throw your hands up in the air and say, "You ain't gonna tell me what to do. Expect me to drive? Come pick you up and take you somewhere? You can drive to the date yourself." Like, no one's responding that way. Like, of course I want to drive because I want more time in the car. Because the object, the person I desire, is actually worth the effort. Why? What this tells us about our heart is that perhaps we don't really desire Jesus as much as we say. So then when he places an obligation on us, all of a sudden, "Jesus, I thought the gospel was free." If it's an expectation from that which is desirable, it's not a problem. The obligations are simply a means of getting to what we really want. And if our desire is to know Jesus, to have our hearts filled with satisfaction in God, if God is our supreme treasure and he gives us direction about how we can actually be near with him and be near him, the means to that goal is not a deterrent. It's actually a direction for us. I mean, we only get mad at navigation apps when they're wrong, right? And they don't get us where we want to go, then we get mad. If getting to a location requires typing in an address and following directions with the guaranteed assurance that you're going to get to where you want to be, we're glad to use our GPSs or our phones. We don't despise them. In fact, many of us, navigation apps and GPSs are a necessary or even essential part of our lives. If fasting is the path to godliness, joy, and satisfaction in Christ, we don't need to despise it or feel like all of a sudden we've got some unrealistic obligation placed on us that's unfair. We ought to treasure it as a gift by God or from God for us. So consider that it's not commanded, but it is expected. Fourth, and this is an important boundary that some of you may need. All of us, I think, really need. Fourth, fasting doesn't mean food is bad. In a world filled with eating disorders, having a healthy relationship to food is not something we always assume. Some of us love it too much. Some of us despise it as evil. Both are wrong. Fasting doesn't mean food is bad. In a world filled with all of this weird stuff that the evil one seeks to distort, where he twists the good gifts of the Lord and makes them something that they're not and enslaves people. We need to remember food, the simple reality of food, is a gift from the Lord and it's meant to be enjoyed. To fast from food or from certain foods is not a declaration that food itself is bad. Jesus' expectation that his followers would fast does not mean that we should look at food as some sort of evil thing. Food and drink is a gift from the Lord. Think about the two ordinances that Jesus gave his church. One, baptism. The other one that we observe every week in this church includes a piece of bread and a cup. Food is not bad. Don't let your mind wander into the unsafe ground of treating that which God has given as a gift as evil. Denial can be just as idolatrous as indulgence. So for Jesus to speak of fasting and for his followers to abstain from food at different times does not ascribe wickedness to enjoying food. Rather, fasting honors the gift of food for what it is, a blessing from God and not God itself. So when we think about fasting, don't fall off into thinking that food is evil. Food is good. Food is wonderful, but Jesus is better. And we are anticipating and waiting a better feast, one with him. So if we set aside the enjoyment of food so that we can better prepare for that day, then beloved, we will be better for it. So with those boundaries, let's return to the big statement that we're dealing with. We fast, Christians fast, to feel our need of the Lord and to find our satisfaction in Jesus. Let's tackle that in two parts. We fast to feel our need of the Lord. Like last week with prayer, Jesus starts his instruction about fasting with correction. And we've already seen this in verse 16. He points out what's going wrong in the fasting culture. And the problem is, just like in prayer, people are fasting for personal gain. So similarly to the public prayer hypocrites, these people who are fasting are doing it for the show. Jesus again makes the point that the people who are listening to him should not be like the hypocrites. And then he tells you how to spot the hypocrites. These are the ones who look gloomy and disfigured when they fast. Their physical demeanor betrayed what they were doing, and they wanted it to. I mean, think of it. How bad do you have to look to people be like, that guy must be fasting? But Jesus says, like, that's exactly what they're doing so that people will say that. The hypocrite desires people to notice the hardship that they're enduring so that the ones who observe would look at them and think, whew, how holy, how devoted. I remember a comedic video about this text some years back where a guy in an office is calling random office meetings. He's like, sorry, I can't go to lunch today. People are like, did we have lunch together? He's like, I just can't, I'm fasting, thanks. And he went through his whole Rolodex calling everybody, just making sure they knew that he couldn't do lunch that day. I mean, that's the hypocrite, right? Like, hey, just so you know, I know it's weird, but hey, I'm not gonna eat. I just love Jesus that much. Like, I mean, this is the person that Jesus is like, don't be like that person. That's not holiness. Jesus says, they're not genuine people who love and adore the Lord. They're hypocrites. They're actors. They're charlatans. And they're not fasting. They may be going without food, but the activity that they were engaged in was no fast. It was a fame grab. The only need that these hypocrites felt was the need to be seen, loved, and revered. And starving themselves and telling everyone about it was satisfying that need in some way. Jesus again reminds and warns the crowds that any would-be public faster has their reward already. And think about that. What a hard word from Jesus. To put yourself through the hardship, like going without food and dealing with all that that brings with it, you get noticed and that's it. Nothing else to be gained. That's all they got from their so-called fast. What is Jesus saying here? I mean, what is Jesus exposing? You see, the hypocrite seeks to fool others and does in some ways. I mean, Jesus, the reason that he exposes the hypocrites is because it's hard to see them. So the hypocrite seeks to fool others and does in some ways, but they are also seeking to fool God. But they can't. There is no reward from God for all of their devotion. For every hunger pang they endure and every headache that came, it brought them nothing. Sure, the hypocrite feels their need for food, but they can't feel their need for God. Can you? Honestly, do you feel your need for God? Is God as essential to you today as lunch? Don't rush too quickly to answer. Because if you feel the sting of that, that sting might be good for you. Dear friend, when was the last time you felt your need of God more than your need of food? Do you feel like David in Psalm 34? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You see, friends, acts of religious devotion can always fall off on one of two dangerous pitfalls. First, the acts of devotion become an end to themselves. Fasting simply to fast, praying simply to pray is the recipe for boring and heart-strangling drudgery. And I would press you to think, does Jesus seem like he lived a drudging life? Does our Savior look like he was constantly bored? If spiritual disciplines, and in this case fasting, have become an end to themselves in your life, your wires are crossed. And you're short-circuiting any good that you could draw from this devotion. The other pitfall is acts of devotion become despised as oppressive. However much we sacrifice for the things, people, careers that we love, when it comes to God, this sometimes seems off limits to us. If the hypocrite fasts for show, the fool doesn't fast at all. This person has convinced themselves that fasting was some ancient practice that weirdos do. And we don't have to because we're free. The gospel is the good news. I'm not obligated to anything. Well, yes, in one sense, that is entirely true. But if your heart has been captured by Christ and his love for you, then why not employ any means necessary to feel a greater sense of that? Fasting is not opposed to the gospel. Fasting has the potential to deepen your affection and love for Jesus in the gospel. By pointing out the failures of the hypocrite, Jesus doesn't condemn fasting as the problem. The problem is the hypocritical heart that would exploit this good gift for personal gain. The hypocrite fasts, but only feels their need for food and only sharpens their desire for approval. And as Jesus has pointed out, they have achieved both of those goals without gaining anything from the Lord. We fast not to feel our need of food or the emptiness of our bellies. Rather, we must fast to expose our greater need for the Lord and the emptiness of our hearts apart from him. One great problem in our culture is the lack of feeling any need. We live in one of the fastest growing and wealthiest counties in the United States. Prince William County was listed by Forbes as the 8th fastest growing county in the nation. Loudoun County was number 2. Which boggles my mind when you think about how crazy expensive it is to live here. But that experience, the money that you have, that you make, that enables the life that you enjoy, could be a source of spiritual blindness for you. Have you considered that? Have you considered just how little you feel a sense of need for anything in your life? I'm not just talking about needing to get work done or needing an oil change. I mean life or death need. That if something doesn't happen, you're completely ruined. Jesus holds out that type of rescue to his people. The gospel isn't cheap or cute. It isn't an upgrade that you add to your life. You and I, by nature and by choice, are guilty of sin. We are ruined by sin, and we are faced with the righteous and just wrath of God. If you are a Christian, you know this. But you're prone to forget it. Fasting was given to you that you might remember what was true of you before Jesus rescued you. And what is true of you now that you have been rescued? Fasting from food has the power to remind you that your greatest need is not your next meal, but God. Which is the second part of our main idea this morning. We fast to find our satisfaction in Jesus. We fast to feel our need of the Lord and to find our satisfaction of Jesus. So after correcting hypocrisy, Jesus makes a glorious promise to his hearers that the Father sees and rewards those who seek him. Verse 17, Jesus creates the expectation by declaring when you fast, and he expects that his followers will fast, but that they will not fast for the approval of man, but for satisfaction in God. And Jesus holds out two beautiful truths that if you'll grasp them this morning, they will fuel your passion and help you in the discipline of fasting. One, the Lord sees. Notice that Jesus instructs them to anoint their head and wash their faces. The goal for them was to go unnoticed by everyone else, that they would be seen by God. No one is hidden from the Lord. And here Jesus reveals the truth of God's omniscience, that he knows everything, even that which is hidden from the human eye, God sees. He can see the one who is fasting for his glory, and he delights in that type of fast. Let that truth settle on you for a moment. You may be overlooked by others. You may go unnoticed at work. You may not be noticed at school. You may feel as though you are forgotten and abandoned. But Jesus says to you, you aren't. You aren't. The Lord sees. And he's not turned away from you. In fasting, you need not worry about if anyone knows that you're going through it. Because the Lord sees you. He sees your sacrifice and your effort, and it pleases him. How beautiful to know that the Lord looks upon your efforts to know him and says, yes, that's my daughter. That's my son. Oh, dear friend, is it a small price to pay? What a small price to pay to forego food for a day to be reminded that the God of the universe sees you? He isn't looking past you. He isn't looking beyond you. He sees you. And if you are in Christ, he looks upon you as with a heart of a father that swells with affection for his children. Let's fast for heaven to see and for our hearts to be filled. The second is that the Lord rewards. Jesus not only says that you are seen, but he says that the Lord rewards those who he sees devoted to him. That's the glorious positive reinforcement of heaven. Jesus doesn't shy away from promising reward to those who are truly seeking him because he knows that the heart that is truly seeking the Lord through fasting will only be satisfied by more Jesus. The reward that the Lord gives is the Lord himself. Think about this. Jesus is standing before them as the treasure of heaven, the perfect Son of the Father. Jesus is the reward. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the reward for those who have sought the Lord. Jesus is the satisfaction for all who long to be satisfying. How could they know that this was true? How can we know that the Lord is really going to reward our fasting? Because the reward was talking to them. Don't get it twisted here. It wasn't as though the people had done anything to deserve the reward, to deserve Jesus. In fact, all of humanity has done, all we've done to do is earn wrath. But God, in glorious mercy and grace, sends his one and only Son. He sends Jesus as a reward to all who would come to him. That's majestic and overwhelming grace. The Lord sees and the Lord rewards. This is why Jesus presses his hearers further in verses 19 through 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, lay up treasures in heaven. If Christ is our treasure, then to pursue him in fasting, to set apart Jesus and as more satisfying our hearts than even food, is to store up treasure in heaven. Leon Morris, the New Testament scholar, says it so well. Jesus points out that the place we choose for our treasures tells something about ourselves. He does not describe treasure in any way, but clearly it means here that which one prizes most. That which one values above all else. The place where we choose to store up what we value most shows what our values are deep down. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, not simply delaying eating so that the next meal is all the more satisfying, but going without food to remember that one day with Christ, we will be finally satisfied with him in heaven. We fast now because we will feast later. So, church, will you fast? Brothers and sisters, will you set aside your physical comfort and desire for food long enough to stabilize your heart before the Lord? Will you train your senses for heaven? Will you make it a pattern to put aside food to grow in your longing for heaven? So let me close with just a few applications from this text. First and most obviously, begin to practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. That may seem obvious, but you and I need it. Jesus expects that you and I will fast. Jesus promises himself to those who seek him in this way. Let's be found faithful to our Savior. Second, fast with purpose. Skipping meals with no purpose or plan will be torture and foolishness. You will likely just end up frustrated and you'll feel none the better for the fast. Don't do that. When you are going to fast, use it. If you fast, don't leave your meal times unoccupied because all you're going to think about is how hungry you are and you likely won't look like the person that Jesus has described in this text. Wash your face, anoint your head, and use the times that would be spent eating, praying. John Calvin said this, whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it'd be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. Combine the discipline of fasting with prayer, or combine the discipline of fasting with hearing God's word. Read your Bible. Remember our reading from Deuteronomy earlier in the service? Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This was the verse Jesus quoted as he fasted and was tempted by the devil. Maybe part of your fast will include calling to mind this glorious truth. You could listen to a sermon and take detailed notes, read a book by a faithful Christian author. Find a way to be strategic with the time, and when the hunger and the discomfort come, you'll be reminded why you're fasting in the first place. Finally, for members of this church, fast and pray for Chad as a potential elder, who is faithfully serving this morning in children's ministry. And then also ask the Lord to raise up more godly men to serve in this role. So Acts 13, verses 2 and 3 say this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Then later in Acts 14, 23, and when they, that is the local church, had, or Paul and Barnabas and the local church, had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Beginning of our service, I noted we have a members meeting on July 29th where this matter will be considered. Before now and then, I want to ask you to set aside a day or days or a meal to pray for Chad and Laura. Pray for our church. Pray that we would be found faithful in trusting the Lord to provide every good gift, including the gift of elders. Well, friends, though we fast from food, it's good, or fast from food to know the Lord more intimately. And we see this as a good discipline. We've also been given a meal to remember the goodness of God in providing redemption for all who would trust in Christ. We've been given fasting, but we've also been given a supper. So we come now to the table of the Lord as we do each week. We come remembering that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but that in Christ through faith we've been made alive. We come taking bread in the cup to reflect on the weight of our sin, to confess that we are guilty, to confess our brokenness before the Lord, but to remember that the Lord did not leave us in brokenness, but has come to us in Christ, providing the rescue that we need through his life, death, and resurrection. And we eat and we drink and we do it together because the gospel has set us free to look towards something that is greater and something that has come. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you've repented of your sins, you've placed your faith in Christ, the table is open to you. Come, take, and eat. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're glad that you would be here this morning, glad that you would spend this time with us. But if you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, we would ask you not to take part in the supper, not to be mean-spirited or unloving to you, actually because we care for you, because the Bible gives strict warnings for those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner. So instead, if you're not a Christian, why not take time to reflect on what you've heard today? To take the supper would be to declare something that's not yet true of you. So why not instead take this time and pray? Ask the Lord to guide you in truth. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, but you are living in unrepentant sin, meaning you have had a faithful brother or sister come to you and reveal to you sinful patterns in your life, and you're in agreement, you know that it's sin, but you're unwilling to turn loose of that sin, I would implore you not to take the supper. Again, not to be mean-spirited to you, but out of care and concern for you. Instead, again, why not take this time, reflect on what you've heard, seek the Lord in prayer, and then find a faithful brother or sister who can walk with you in repentance and turning away from sin. I'm going to pray for us.